Thank you, Pastor Rick. Aloha.
Aloha.
That's not bad, but you know what? That's not good enough. Because aloha means hello. And so if you don't say it back, it's like you didn't greet me back. You understand? So let's try it again. Aloha.
Aloha.
All right. Yep. Aloha also means goodbye. Aloha. aloha also means love. But the true meaning of aloha, a lot of people don't know, not even in Hawaii. Aloha is made up of two Hawaiian words. And literally, it means may the breath of God be upon you. Because it originated with the royal family who were Christians. You see, so it's meant to be a Christian greeting. Now, that's kind of lost now over the years. But if you say that to each other, you're like, in a way, breathing the Holy Spirit on each other. So say aloha to each other now. Amen. That's what we want here. My background, as Pastor Rick just mentioned, is I've been a real big missions guy. In fact, the first time I met Pastor Rick was at a Band of Brothers conference in Chicago or Indiana. I flew into Chicago, and that's when I was asked to speak on missions. And your pastor sat in on all my sessions. I don't know if he was the only one, but he was the most pronounced, okay? Because he, sitting in the front, had his notebook open, taking lots of notes and all that, and I thought, that's a godly man right there, right? And we became friends ever since, and as he mentioned, he's spoken for me, and I've been here several times. It's been a while now, but I'm excited to be back, even in January. In fact, the first time I spoke here was in February, I can't remember what year, but that's when you guys were holding a missions conference, so I was asked to speak then. I got my master's degree from Fuller Theological Seminary, and my focus was on missions, so that's why I'm such a missions guy. Peter Wagner was one of my mentors who went on to be with the Lord now, but, you know, he's written over like 70, 80 books, and great, great man of God. After that, I continued to pursue my doctorate degree at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And I did that. Now, people thought that I was going to do more missions, but I delved into healing. And the reason for that is because our church, Calvary Assembly of God, we have planted over 200 churches around the world. And the way we do it, like, for example, Brazil is probably our most recent one. And we've been doing that for 11 years. There's been a couple of people even from this church that joined our team for a couple of years as well. But the way we do it is that we train up our people. There's like a three-month program. They actually live with each other for 3 months because in Hawaii, in our church actually, so that they can learn how to get along, and then we send them out. And the way that they church plant is that they go around door knocking. Okay, for those who think that doesn't work anymore, it still works. Okay, it still works. And so they'll introduce themselves, but after the introduction, they will eventually get to the question, is anyone sick in your family? And a lot of times that's the case. So then they'll ask, may we pray for that person or persons? And let me tell you, 95% of the time they will say yes. And that's not just in Brazil. 95% of the time they will say that in America. Because when they're in pain, when they're uncomfortable, if you offer prayer, if you don't charge for it, they will say yes. Okay? and there are some who charge for it, let me tell you. Charging God's anointing, how dare you. Anyways, then they'll pray, and my team, as Pastor Rick mentioned, they've been trained, they've been equipped, they know how to do this, and a lot of times they will get healed instantly. Amen. And then, after that opens the door, they'll ask, how did that happen? Well, let me tell you who I represent, Jesus Christ. And then there comes a witness. The healing already opened up the door, and then you'll proceed to tell them about Jesus, and that's the start of our church. You know, that's how we have started many churches in Brazil. Now we have a church that's been established for 11 years. We actually bought a piece of property. We built this beautiful building, which actually looks better than the one I have in Hawaii because things cost like one-tenth the price in Brazil. And now they are raising up people. Now this is a church that we planted, our headquarters, and of course there's several churches around the Brazil area. Now they have assembled teams that are going into the Amazon. And, you know, because there's over 1,000 villages in the Amazon. And so we are already in a couple of them. And we started out with life groups, and now they have become, we have one church service going on in the Amazon. And again, the way we did that, we asked anybody sick, and if so, we pray for them, they get healed. And let me tell you, Amazon, it really works, because there's a spiritual power there that's not godly. But where demonic activities happen, that's where the power of God will also move to. Because how many of you know that the reason why Jesus was manifested, the Son of God was manifested, was to destroy the devil's works, right? And so when that happens, then again, the physical healing happens, then comes the spiritual healing, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So because we've been doing that for years, I did my doctorate dissertation on that, because, and what I found was that now when you do a doctorate, you put in a lot of work. I mean, I had to read 200 books on healing. And then I had to cite 120 of them in my dissertation. And so obviously I had to not just peruse it, right? You know, I had to understand what I'm reading and then apply and all that. But also part of the paper was to do a lot of research. And so just to share with you, I interviewed 25 different pastors, five different Pentecostal denominations. So five from each Pentecostal denomination. And it was amazing the kind of response I got. It was shocking, actually, because one of the questions I asked is, do you pray for the sick in your church? Okay. Another one was, do you teach on healing? Okay. I even asked, do you believe in healing? Okay. Pentecostal churches. Now I'm talking about non-Pentecostal churches. And there were more churches and senior pastors that were on the side of don't believe, don't practice, don't teach. Out of the 25, only one actually prayed for non-Christians. The ones that prayed only prayed for Christians. And I would, of course, that resulted in me asking, well, why don't you? Well, because what if it doesn't work? What? That's your faith level? What if it doesn't work? Yeah, because if it doesn't work, you know, if it's Christians, we can say, oh, God's timing, it'll happen later. And then Christians go, okay, that's fine, right? But with non-Christians, they're going to go, I'm going to come back to this church again. A God that doesn't heal, and use that line that it'll be later, sure, when later. Yeah, right? And so that's what they're afraid of. And so as a result of that, and by the way, five of those churches are in my own denomination, the Assemblies of God. Yeah, it made me ashamed to be Assemblies of God, to be honest, okay, to find out that, and I talked to our general superintendent, who's in charge of, you know, 40,000 ministers in the U.S. alone. He told me, you know, I know that, and now that you've done your dissertation, can you write your book, because I need to get that book out in the hands of our different people. And so, you know, that's why there's this urgency to get our Pentecostal churches biblical. Because in my dissertation, I showed when Jesus did it, he healed the sick to save people. The disciples, the apostles in Acts, they healed people to get people saved. And then in my dissertation as well, I did 2,000 years of research from the second century all the way to today. And again, you'll find that people were getting healed so that they can be saved. So that means that we should be praying for non-Christians. That means that we should be having evangelistic events, bringing them out, getting them healed so that they can be saved. Now, when senior pastors hear that, again, like I said, most of them cringe, because what if healing doesn't happen? What am I going to say? What if zero healings happen? See? But I think that's because there's a false understanding of the true biblical and theology of healing. That's what we're going to get into today, okay? Now, I am currently, I'm on the tail end of writing my second book. It's going to be called Healing Power. It's based on my dissertation. You know, because I can't just release my dissertation. It's got a lot of stats that you don't care about. It's got all sorts of, you know, whole bunch of Greek stuff and Hebrew stuff you don't really want to read about, right? And so I'm kind of fixing that up. But I still have my first book, Missions Power, and I know that some of you already have it because I preached it before, but some of you who are newer may not have it. There is a section here. There's seven P's behind missions, and the one P is pneuma, which talks about healing power and all that. So it's kind of like a preamble to actually my book, Healing Power. So if you don't have my book, for only $15, and it all goes to missions, just to let you know, okay? And I'll even sign it, then it's worth $1 million, right? You know, but if you want to, it's going to be on the book table, and I'll be there to do the signing and all that, okay? Can we pray?
Yes.
Lord, take this session. Do something special. Lord, open our hearts that we may receive. And Lord, if there's any misconceptions about your word and what you say about this area of healing, oh God, let us just be humble enough to accept your teaching, oh God. And Lord, let there be a witness as well. Let the Holy Spirit bring some witness in our very hearts, oh God, to know that maybe, Lord, we need a paradigm shift when it comes to understanding about healing so that there can be a breakthrough in this church, oh God. Heavenly Father, we just commit this session to your hands now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen,
amen. Okay, well, you got a handout, and so I thought that would be really good for you. That way you've got notes and all that, but I'm going to add to it. So feel free to write on it. It's your handout, and you can do what you want with it, okay? Now, let's start. I think there's a PowerPoint that's going to be on as well, right? Okay, there's a few things on the PowerPoint that's not in your notes. Okay, the first thing that I establish is it is God's will to heal always. Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? Because let me tell you, when I put that down in my dissertation, now my dissertation was reviewed by 5 different professors. These guys are a lot smarter than me, okay? Like one of them has read like 1,000 books and articles on healing. So it's like I'm going, oh boy, you know, it's going to be put under the microscope and you know. And when I wrote that down, they said, hallelujah, somebody is brave enough to say that. Okay? Because what you will find is a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders, a lot of prayer warriors, when healing doesn't happen, says, well, I guess it's not God's will to heal. Okay? That's what you hear. Rather than look at some other area, okay, they blame it on God. That he just does not want to heal for that particular in that particular situation. So the biblical reference, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And, of course, this is the story of when God was healing the waters and all that. He took the occasion to reveal something about his nature. How many of you know that names in the Bible are very important? They're not random. Okay, they're not just special like my wife and I, you know, we both independently look through the internet to find the top 10 names for our firstborn and whatever common name, that's the name, okay? And that's what happened. She came up with 10 names, I came up with 10 names, and the one name that was common was Brandon. So we named our oldest son Brandon. That's how we did it, okay? Okay, in the Bible, that's not how they do it. The name represents your very nature, okay? So, in this reference, in this scripture, in Exodus 15, 26, in the English, it says, for I am the Lord your healer. The Hebrew, because Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek, this is Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, Rapha, okay? Now, I like this particular translation, the English Standard Version, because of this one reason, okay? There are many translations that say, I'm the Lord who heals, okay? Even the King James says that, healeth. But I like this one because it's going to bring out something about the Hebrew that's not that clear unless you understand Hebrew, okay? And that is, Jehovah Rapha is a noun and not a verb. It is a noun and not a verb, okay? Let me help you understand why that is so important. Terry Wong is more of a verb in counseling, but my wife, Vicky, is a noun in counseling. Let me help you understand what I mean by that, okay? I am not a counselor, okay? To be honest, I don't like counseling. Everybody in my church knows that, okay? They go to my wife because she is a counselor. I mean, by profession, she is a licensed Christian counselor. She's got 2 master's degrees, and she knows a lot more about counseling than I do, although I've taken counseling courses. I am a preacher that can counsel. I love doing premarital counseling. It's the only kind of counseling I like. Okay, you know, talking about, you know, let's prepare for your wedding and let's go through all that stuff and make sure that you know, he does certain things before you get married because, man, you wait until after marriage, he won't do it and all that. You know, I love doing that kind of stuff, okay? But I don't like to counsel, oh, man, You got years of abuse and all that, and now you're coming to me and you want every week sessions, and it's going to take me like 10 weeks to just get started. Oh, you gotta be kidding, right? Here's my wife's card. You can just call her up, okay? I'm a preacher that can counsel. It's a verb to me. But it doesn't represent who I am. My wife is a counselor who can counsel. She's both a noun and a verb. She can do it really well, much better than me. She will sometimes see up to nine, actually most of the time, she sees up to nine clients a day in our sessions. I don't understand how she does that. Well, no wonder. At dinner time, that's why on those days I cook, because she cannot cook, okay? And she's at dinner table, oh, I can't believe it. Another pastor that's committed adultery, and the wife has to forgive him, and I have to tell her why she has to do that. But you know what? God's grace, I'm doing it. Whereas if it was me, man, I would just kill the guy, you know? Like, how dare he? And he's a pastor? Oh, man, I'm going to take away his ordination. See? Because it's a verb to me. Counseling is a verb. I can do it, but not very well, and it doesn't represent me. Because you can tell just the way I'm talking, right? My heart is not in it. But my wife, you know, she'll feel for it. She'll, oh, poor wife. Oh, but poor him too. Poor him! Yeah, because, you know, he had an abusive life. You know, his dad raped him. His dad was a homosexual. And then all that, and, oh, it wasn't his fault. Wasn't his fault? Adultery, it's always the guy's fault. Oh, that's why you're not the counselor, right? You understand what I'm trying to say here? You know, I may be talking humorously, but we have those conversations, seriously, okay? She feels for it. She understands because that's who she is. That's her. She's a noun when it comes to counseling. Now, preaching, okay, it's not just a verb to me. I am a preacher. I love preaching. That's why I've been invited here. I preach all over the world. I fly over 100,000 miles a year because I love preaching. Like, One time I preached, Brother Rick, 11 times on one Sunday. It was a mega, mega, mega church. And they had 11 services. I preach every service. Afterwards, they asked me, are you tired? I'm just getting started. Because I'm a preacher. That's my noun. I'm a noun when it comes to preaching. You understand? Now, let's bring it back to God. Jehovah Rapha, he is a healer. He is not some savior who just on the side will heal sometime. Everything about God is he's a healer. He is passionate about it. He wants everybody healed. Just when he died on the cross, we already know communion, right? You take the bread that represents by his stripes you are healed. And then you take the cup and all your sins are forgiven. So the cup represents you being saved. The bread represents your healing. So here's the thing. If in evangelistic service, if some people don't get saved, and that happens most of the time, right? Because people are still kind of wrestling with issues and all that stuff. Do we ever say, I guess it's not God's will to save that person? Do we ever say that? Then why do we say that when someone is still sick after prayer? And we say, I guess it's not God's will to heal. Right? Isn't that, you've heard that so many times. How dare you? Because that's his noun. He is the healer, just like he is the savior. He is much a healer as he is the savior. We never say it's not his will to save. So why should we say that it's not his will to heal? But it's the way out. Because now you're going, well, it can't be me. It's not because of my lack of teaching. It can't be because of my faith. It can't be. No, maybe it is. In fact, if that's his nature, maybe we should look at other areas. So I want to focus on that, is that whether a person gets healed or not, it is still God's will to heal. We got to establish that because we can't believe that already. You can't get past that. Because see, that problem with attributing God's will, not wanting to heal, if it's not his will, you won't pursue it anymore, right? How dare you go against his will if it's not his will to heal, right? Then you give up because you're fighting God. Who wants to fight God? You lose. But if it is his will and it's the will of Satan not to heal, now you fight Satan. Now you fight everything else outside of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's why I established that as the first part of the theology. God's will is to heal always, just as it's his will to save always. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, the second thing is The 1 Corinthians 12:9 spiritual gift is gifts of healings. Okay, both words are plural. Let's look at the passage here. And again, I lay it out for you already, okay? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Okay, now, the reason why I'm reading in this translation is because this translation accurately translates the Greek. If you look at the two Greek words, it is not gift of healing, it's not gifts of healing, it's not gift of healings, it is gifts of healings. Both words in the Greek are plural, okay? There's a lot of translations. Most translations actually say gifts of healing. So gift is pluralized, but not healing. It remains singular. But there are some that say gift of healing. But New King James Version and a few others actually translates it accurately, gifts of healings. Now, why is that important? Because if you think that there's only one type of healing, then it's easy to attribute that if you have the gift of healing, you can heal everything. Okay? As opposed to, there are different kinds of sicknesses, there are different kinds of injuries that's out there, and it will take a different gift of healing for a different illness. You understand? So don't just put it all on Benny Hinn. You know, when he comes to town, that's when we're going to bring out every type of sick person with every kind of injury and sickness, and he'll heal everybody. He doesn't heal everybody, okay? He's got specialties, okay? One of them is raising people from the wheelchair, okay? Really, there's an anointing on him for that, okay? And so many. He's come to Hawaii. I've seen him, and it's like, whoa, that just blows me away. But I also notice that there's certain sicknesses. He'll pray, and they're still the same. Because it's gifts of healings. No one has them all. 1 Corinthians 12:11-12 says, but one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, it's not just talking about the nine gifts that are listed in verses 8 to 10. It's also referring to gifts of healings. There are different ones, and he distributes. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So what is this trying to say here? It's teamwork. I'm all into teamwork. I was just talking to Pastor Joe about how he was running his session. He says, you know what? My purpose isn't trying to get one person who can do all sorts of demon deliverance and inner healing and all that. Different people will have different gifts. I say, hallelujah, that's my same theology too. Because when it comes to physical healing, and that's what I've done in my church. I've got a team. Whenever we have a healing service, and we do that regularly, it's always evangelistic. Okay? We always invite people. We always tell our members, invite an unchurched member, okay, for healing. They're sick. They're injured. Bring them out. And then I will have, now I'm, first of all, I will not set myself up to be the soul healer, because I have found, and from my research too, when a pastor does that, nobody wants anybody else to pray for them but that one pastor. And then what happens after that is the people start thinking he's the healer and not Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night, we're going to have a healing service, okay? I will probably say that repeatedly. As healings are taking place, I've got certain gifts of healings myself, okay? When that happened, people say, oh, I'm going to him. So, Because one of the reasons you're here, there's two main reasons. One is that you will find your own healing. If you've been suffering and you've been under pain or whatever distress for a long time, hopefully after today's session, just the word of God will release you and heal you, okay? There are certain books, remember I told you I read 200 books? There's certain books that I read, just by reading the book, people get healed. Because the word of God is power, it's healing to your flesh. That's what the Bible says, right? Then the other reason you're here is so that you can pray for the sick. And that's why we want to even, those who are interested tomorrow night, want to be part of the healing team. That's what we do at Calvary Assembly in Honolulu. I'm not the only one. If I'll start it just to kind of build the faith and people, whoa, look at that healing, because there's some gifts of healings that I have that are instantaneous. Some are gradual, and we'll talk about that as well too. But instantaneous, and people see that, whoa, look at that. Then I release my healing team, and now they're praying. And I've got people that are specialized in certain kinds of gift of healing, even in areas that I'm not. And I love it. Because I don't want all the pressure, you know. I don't want them all coming to me and, you know, can we sign up for an appointment because we need healing for this? Go to that person. Go to that person, right? You know, my goal actually is to build up a healing team in my church that represents every sickness and injury in the world. That way, whatever person comes into a church, there's somebody who can pray and has that particular gift of healing for them to get healed. That's my goal. Now, we don't have it right now, okay, but that's my goal. And I think that is a biblical goal because there are gifts of healings. You know what some say? And they did some research that in the day when Jesus was ministering, there were 39 different types of sicknesses in the world. Okay? Do you know how many times he was whipped? 39 times. If that's true, that there were 39 different kinds of sicknesses, and it is true that he was whipped 39 times, because that's the way that the Romans did it. You know, some translations say 40 minus 1. You know, why do you write it that way? Just say 39. Okay, there are people that are mathematicians. Just say 39. Anyway, some say 40 minus 1. You know, anyways, then each stripe he took represented a healing for the different sicknesses out there. So, if there are still 39, there are more now, okay? You know, like HIV came, right? And that nasty COVID disease, you know, there's more now. But back then, if that's what represents spiritually, then he's got it all covered. Amen. And gifts of healing, and you have to know that as more sicknesses and the devil is putting more into the world, Jesus is going to add more individuals that are gifted in that. Amen. Right? Because that's the purpose, because he wants it's God's will to heal always. Yes. Amen? Amen? Say that to your neighbor right now. It is God's will to heal always. Okay? We're going to say it and believe it until like it just, right? Because we always say, Jesus saves, right? We believe it, right? Do we believe that? Yes. Yeah. So we got God heals, God heals, God heals. Amen? Amen. All right. So knowing that we have different gifts, we need to work as a team. In fact, I'll be honest. I'm going to talk about her a little bit later, but I've got this one woman in my church. She's been at different teachings that Pastor Rick was doing at my church. She's just an accountant. And yet, she's got her gift of healing is healing arthritis, withered hands. And I'll talk a little bit about her a little bit later. But when people come to me with arthritis, and if she's around, I would just say, you know, here she is, she can pray for you, okay? Not that I don't want to pray, but that's the power right there. That's the power. Ooh. Different people have different kinds of power gifts of healing. Amen. Okay, let's take the next one. Healing takes robust faith. Robust faith. I'm going to mess with some of your theology right now. I did it, I think it was a small group session that I did in this church before. It's in my dissertation. It got professors were saying, wow, I'm glad somebody spoke up about this one too. Okay, Matthew 17, verse 18 to 20. Now, of course, understand the background of this passage is that Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John was with him. The other nine were left behind. So a father had a demonized boy, okay? The reason why I say demonized, demon possession is actually not a biblical term. In the Greek, the word is demonized, okay? That's why I say it that way, okay? And the reason why is that because demonized means that a demon, and this is probably Pastor Joe's session too, to be demonized means that there's a spectrum of different degrees of demonic hold on a person. As opposed to you're either demon-possessed or you're demon-oppressed. That's the classic teaching, okay? But the Greek never teaches that. It's demonized. It means that you could be lightly demonized, like the enemy is harassing you, or you're sick. That could be light demonization, right up to where a demon takes over the soul of a non-Christian and has total control. That's heavy demonization, okay? But it's not like it's either or. There's a gray area of the degree of takeover of a demon over somebody's life. So that was a freebie, okay? That was part of his workshop. I'll just throw that out there, okay? So this father had a demonized boy. Now, it happens to be very heavily demonized, and that's why a lot of translations say demon-possessed, okay? But like I said, the Greek word is demonized. Okay, well, came to the nine and said, look, my boy is demonized. Can you heal him? And they prayed for him, and nothing happened, okay? So now, then Jesus and Peter, James, and John come back. And now the father comes and says, you know, my boy needs healing, okay? So Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Hallelujah. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, okay? It's like, I would hate to be one of nine, okay? I just prayed for this boy, and nothing happened, okay? And for my reputation, it would be good if nothing happened with Jesus too, and he'll say, you know, that's it's going to come later. That would have been really good. But the boy got healed, and the boy didn't get healed when I prayed. So I got to learn what happened here, right? And that's what's going on. They're having a conversation. So Jesus, the disciple came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And this is what he says. And we all know this because we've heard a lot of preaching on it. Because you have so little faith. Okay, that makes sense, right? Don't have much faith? No wonder. Whereas Jesus has so much faith. But here's the part. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's where you've got a lot of pastors out there that will say, oh, look. Okay, it's a little bit confusing, but, you know, it's clear here that all you need is an itty-bitty faith because the mustard seed is the smallest seed, right? Actually, it really isn't. It's the second smallest seed, okay? There's another one smaller. But, you know, it's one of the smallest seeds. But it's tiny. You don't need much faith, brother and sister. You know why? Because we have a big God. Hallelujah. And so all we need is a little itty-bitty faith and then trust in him. And then he will perform a miracle. Hallelujah. It's not all about you. It's about him. Yes. You heard that kind of preaching?
Yes.
That's not biblical. What do you mean? You just read it. It's in the Bible. Well, let me show you the Greek. Okay? So I want to lay it out for you. In the Greek, it says, if you have faith, pistin. Okay? That's the Greek word there. Okay? Hos. Hos. As a seed of mustard. Wait a minute. Where's the as small as? As small as is not in the Greek. It was inserted by the NIV translators. How dare you? Because doesn't Revelation say if you add to the word of God, God will add all the plagues of Egypt unto you? I was not one of the NIV translators, I'll tell you right now, okay? Why would they do that? Why would the NIV, NLT, and so many other translations add as small as? And some of them have different versions of it. They'll say, as long as you have faith that's not any bigger, or small. Yeah, they go with the small. There's different. You can go through it yourself, okay? Go to Bible Gateway. You'll see all the different translations that say that. Yet the Greek doesn't have that. Now, the version that's good is actually the New King James Version, okay? And the literal translations, like the King James, the American Standard Version, you understand there's different translations, there's different categories of different translations, right? There's the literal ones like the King James and New King James, and then there's the word-for-word translations, and then there's the thought-for-thought translation that's trying to make it easy for you to understand, but it doesn't literally translate every Greek word because, you know, if you read the King James, it's like in addition to the thee and thou and hither and thither and all that kind of stuff, sometimes it's hard to read, right? And that's why you need a preacher to help you understand what it means, right? Well, rather than do that, just get a New King James Version. Then it helps you, okay? But then you have these thought for thought translations like the NIV, NLT, and all that, and then you get the paraphrase, like the Living Bible and the Good News, and those are the paraphrases, okay? But you have this group here that's trying to help the modern Christian understand the word, but the problem is when you do that, and it's a problem with any kind of translation, okay, is you don't capture the actual meaning of certain words sometimes. And it's easy, and I know this, we have a Chinese-speaking service at 8:45 on Sunday morning, okay? If I preach, I can't preach in Chinese. I can speak conversationally, but I can't preach it because it's another level, okay? And I don't have the vocabulary. So I will have a translator, okay? Now, I know what they're saying when they're translating my English into Chinese. And sometimes they embellish what I say. Now, if it's a no big deal, I just leave it, okay? You know, because I don't want to be correcting them every time. Then they'll feel like a loser, and then they don't want to translate for me anymore. And then I have no translation, and then I got to learn how to speak Chinese, all that stuff. You know, I don't want to get it. So, but I just let it go. But sometimes they say something that's totally, like it does not mean what I meant, or what I said. For example, one time I said, I don't know if you guys know this. Again, those who don't know me would not know this. But I was on I qualified for the Olympic team in 1988 in Taekwondo. Okay, I was on the national, it was in Seoul, Korea. And so I said that as, you know, part of my story and all that. The guy translated as a black belt that I purchased from Sears. Right? Yeah, you know, I got a black belt, you know, in martial arts, right? And he translated as, I got a black belt that I purchased from Sears. Okay? Oh. No. That's gonna, you know, because I was trying to talk that you know, even though I'm black belt, there's a lot of things I can't do, you know, as a martial artist, you think that once you're a black belt, you can do everything and all that. He's going on the Sears black belt, and he's gonna talk about, you know, the brown belt, yeah, if you reverse it, you know, the reversible belts with black and brown, all that. Oh man, this sermon's gonna go, you know, and the Chinese people who can only understand Chinese and not English will not know, where we're going with this sermon. Right? You understand? That's the problem with translation. It was the same thing Greek to English, okay? The reason why the NIV translators put that in, and the others, NLT and others, okay, is because there is another passage where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like mustard seed. Now, in that one, he literally says, mustard seed is the smallest seed, and the kingdom of God is like that. It starts out small, then gets big. Because the same parable, he says, the seed will grow into a tree where birds can perch on it. Okay, you know that parable, right? He is talking about the property or the characteristic of mustard seed being small in that parable. But as it refers to this, he's not talking about smallness. See, we think that mustard seed, smallness, that's what you're talking about. But there's other characteristics about mustard seed, not just its smallness, just like ice, okay? Ice, you can say that it's cold. You can say that it's clear. You can say that it's slippery. There's different characteristics of ice, right? And so all because I say ice, most people think cold. But I may not be referring to, when I say, you know, let's talk about ice for a second. Everybody will think cold. But that's not the only thing about ice. Right? It can be clear, it can be slippery, you can't hold it and all that. You try using a chopstick, I'm Chinese. Try to do that, right? It's hard, right? I could be talking about that. Unless you see the context, right, of what I'm talking about here. Mustard seed, smallness is not the only characteristic. It is when it's talking about the kingdom of God, and he makes that clear. So, I suspect, because I don't know exactly all the minds of I don't even know any of the NIV translators, okay? But I suspect because they know about the parable of the kingdom, they just assume that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. So they add it as small as. Okay? Well, another characteristic about a mustard seed is the most robust seed that's out there. That's another characteristic. You can take a mustard seed and you can grow in Hawaii in heat, and it'll grow. You can also put it outside here in January in Pittsburgh in the cold, and it will still grow. It doesn't care. It's robust. There could be other plants being planted around it. It will still grow. It doesn't matter if there's obstacles. It will still grow. It grows in whatever condition. It does. In fact, the dirt doesn't even have to be fertile. It'll still grow. That's the kind of faith Jesus is telling us to have. Now, you're going, okay, well, that's convenient for you to say that. Can you prove it more? Well, just look at how Jesus replied to the question, why couldn't we drive it out? He starts out by saying, because you have little faith. Is little and small synonymous? Do they mean the same thing, in other words? Absolutely. So if on one hand, in the same breath, literally, because look, it's the same breath. He replied. So he's about to say something in the same breath. Because you have so little faith, you already said that. You couldn't cast out a demon because you have so little faith. Why would he say, then have faith as small as a mustard seed? Because that's the reason they couldn't cast out the demon anyways. So why would he turn around and say, oh yeah, you didn't have enough faith, but just have, because it's so small, it's so small. But you know what? Smallness is okay. Huh? Like Jesus, did the Mount Transfiguration experience kind of mess up your mind? Like, are you tired? You need to take a break? Why do you say something like that? He didn't say it. Hallelujah. Okay? The translators got it wrong. And hopefully that doesn't mess up your faith here. Because let me say, our faith should not be in English translations. Because it's, like I said, it's not my Chinese interpreter. Okay? Your faith should not be, I'm trying to help my Chinese congregation. Don't listen to everything they say. I'm the guy who said it. Just like in the Greek, that's how it was said and written by the Spirit of God. But what the translators do, don't have your faith in that. That's why it's important that we have pastors that understand the original languages that can teach you. Or, hallelujah, there's a lot of good material out there, even for lay people who are not pastors, good Bible software that will share, and good commentaries that will tell you what is in the Greek and what's in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. So that means, do we have to dig a little bit? Sometimes, yeah. Okay? And this is one of them. So really, what Jesus is saying is that, yeah, you had faith that was too small. What I want is faith that's robust, not small, big, that can grow under any condition, hot or cold, whether there's obstacles all around, whether there's demons around, all that, your faith will still prevail. That's what he's saying here. So this whole theology about, oh, you just need a little itty-bitty faith and all that, and trust in big God. No, we have a big God, but he wants big faith too. The more you believe, the more he's going to act, the more faith you have. Because so many times in the Bible, we read where Jesus, your faith has healed you. He's making a big deal about it. So this little itty-bitty, that is not in the Bible. So if that's what you've learned, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will discard it because it's not in the Bible. Not in the original Bible. How's that? Okay. Now you're saying, does that mean we should get rid of our NIV? No, I still use it. Okay, it's got a good translation for certain things and all, but there are some things you have to be careful about. Okay? Just like I did my whole dissertation based on the New King James Version. But there are certain passages that I actually use other translations. Because even though I like the New King James Version, there are other translations that actually brought out more of the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on the passages. Because, again, all these translators, it's kind of like the gifts of healing. You don't have one incredible translator that knows every Greek and Hebrew word, right? That's why you need a team to kind of do it, okay? So healing takes more than little faith. It takes big, robust faith. And that means that it needs to grow. You know, this faith has to grow. One of my very close friends, and she wrote, I have a lot of endorsements of this book, but she's actually going to write the foreword for my Healing Power book. And you'll see it here. Heidi Baker, okay? I've had her, how many of you have heard of her? Okay? She's preached for me 4 times now. And my wife took a missions team to Mozambique. That's where she's stationed. And she couldn't believe the miracles that are happening. I mean, we're talking, oh, she said. She was greeted. My wife got off the plane, and this guy in a white suit came up to her and said, may I pray for you? She just got off the plane. Says, wow, you're passionate about prayer. I'm very passionate about prayer. Do you know why? And she went, why? Because prayer works. And my wife goes, hallelujah. Yes. No, you don't understand. I was once dead. Pardon me? Yeah. and it's still happening today. There are just huge terrorism issues going on in Mozambique. Okay, they're out to, pastors have been beheaded. I mean, it's bad. He was telling my wife that on one occasion, the terrorists broke into the compound where they are and with machetes started slicing people up. And he said they were slicing me up too. And then the deadly blow, they sliced my throat and I died. But then Mama Heidi, that's what they call her in Mozambique, Mama Heidi came and she laid hands on me and would not quit. It was like no other faith that anybody ever had. She believed that I was not supposed to die. And she kept praying for me, and then I woke up. And then they took off my jacket. It was drenched with my blood. But when they took off my jacket, all the slices were all healed. Like, there's not even a scar, no scars. And the throat, no scar either. I was completely healed. And I learned from Mama Heidi that wow, there's a prayer warrior. I want to be that prayer warrior. So, and he turned to my wife, do you need prayer for anything? And that, she's just giving him the laundry list, right? Oh, yeah, pray for this, pray for that, pray for that. But see, she wasn't always like that. And I know her story because, you know, when I invited her to come, we've had many meals together and we just shared. And I've got her cell phone, she's got mine, and we go back and forth. Her husband and I, Roland, he's anointed too. He points at you and you get slain. He doesn't have to touch you. You don't even know it's coming. I'm serious. You can be running away from him, kind of like Lot's wife, right? But you turn around, well, you're down, okay? I mean, it's like, I'm not kidding about that one. That happens in my church. I mean, this is a really anointed couple. But Heidi wasn't always like that, okay? She attended an anointing service in Toronto, Canada. And during that time, she at the altar, she fell, and she was out for days. Okay, not minutes, days. But during that time, God was doing something with her and saying, and at the time, she was struggling with her ministry in Mozambique. But God says, if you really pursue it, I will give you a gift of healing. And then once you mastered it, I'll give you another gift of healing. And after that, another gift of healing. Okay, but you have to master the first one. And I want to see robust faith. That was the message that Heidi got. So then, after she woke up and finished the conference and everything, went back to Mozambique. And she heard God say, what gift do you want? And she said, there's a lot of blind people in Mozambique. I want the gift for blindness. And he says, okay, then have robust faith. Okay, not little, but you got to really work it. So that was the last that she heard of God. She heard from God. So then, sure enough, in the first service, somebody came in. They walked somebody in, you know, and the person was blind. So then she says, and she was excited because God just, she spent this time in Toronto. She was at the altar. And it's good to be in a prayer meeting, right, Pastor? Right, you know, like after at 12:30, we have prayer meeting. This is when God does stuff, okay? Now she's going to exercise it. So she prays for the blind person, okay? And she said, open your eyes. Can you see me? No. Let me pray for you again. So she prayed again. Can you see me now? No. Then she prayed again. Can you see me? No. Okay, let's keep trusting God. Hallelujah. Okay, second person she meets in another service. And she's going, well, what happened there? I thought I got the anointing and all that. And then she went to another person. Second person did not get healed. Third blind person did not get healed. Fourth blind person did not get healed. She prayed for 20 blind people, and none of them got healed. Now, most of us Christians would think, well, I guess that gift is not for me. Or a lot of preachers say, it's not God's will to heal. You can throw that theology out, okay? It is God's will, but there's a process going on, okay? And it's called, are you developing robust faith that will press on, will not quit, will not stop, right? In fact, that's the kind of faith God wants us for anything, right? For salvation, for successful living, for whatever it is, right? Press on. Well, Was she discouraged? Well, she said she wasn't. She's always an optimistic person. If you ever meet her, see her on YouTube, always, happy and all that stuff. But her husband told me otherwise. There were nights, how come God's not using me? How God's not using me? Well, I'm still praying for you, honey. If God told you that, he's going to come. So then, the 21st incident, a woman with white eyes came into the compound. And then she said, may I pray for you? She's not going to quit. Just kept going. This is the 21st person here. Okay? She's been counting, by the way. Okay? Because it's important. God told her she was to have it. And now, she's counting. So it's the 21st person. She prays. And this time, the white eye turned brown. And then she said, can you see? Yes, I see everything. I never knew you were blonde. I never even knew you were Caucasian. This is Mozambique. Everybody's African there, right? She said, wow, you're a beautiful woman, all that. First time she saw. And then everybody's going, Mama Heidi, Mama Heidi, Mama Heidi. And she's going, no, it's not about me. Yeah, it's not about you. The person you just prayed for, her name is Heidi. So we're saying, Mama Heidi, Mama Heidi. So, oh, it wasn't me, right? Yeah. Second, 22nd person came. Same thing. The eyes got healed. Her name was Heidi too. In fact, the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd, all three women were named Heidi. Wow. So now I gotta go pray for Terry's. You gotta pray for Rick's. Actually, I'm just kidding about that. But now, Rollin, he's a big tennis fan. Okay? Like he loves Roger Federer. I love Rafael Nadal. So it used to be when they weren't retired yet. When Nadal's making a comeback now, but when they weren't retired, they'd be playing at Wimbledon. Okay, and we're always texting each other. Whoa, that was some forehand. Oh, that was some backhand, right? And all that. Well, he's going. Whoa, that ball just missed me, huh? What do you mean miss you? I'm at Wimbledon. You're there? Yeah. Yeah, this church in England invited me to preach, and he said, you did such a great job. We bought you tickets to go to Wimbledon. Oh, I'm salivating and all that stuff, right? But I remember during the changeover, okay? So Nadal and Federer are sitting down, and he's going. I'm going, so how's your wife doing? Oh, you want to hear some latest stats? Yeah, sure. Latest stats. Wow. 7 out of 10 blind people get healed. Because she has robust faith. And I go, that is so awesome. He says, that's not the best stats of all. What's that? 10 out of 10 deaf people get healed. That's her stats. When she prays for people with titanium rods because they broke their leg, she prays, and during this time, and it's been confirmed with x-rays before and after, the titanium rod dissolves as she's praying, and the leg is getting healed. The bone is getting healed. That's why she's so well known. But what if she had quit after the 20th blind person? What if her faith was small as a mustard seed and she was not going to push forward and believe that it's God's will to heal? You see what I'm trying to say right now? So easy just to quit. So easy to blame on God and say it's not God's will when the onus was on you. Don't quit. My healing team that I developed have a lot of people not been healed? A lot. But I remember Heidi Baker's story. And even I have my own story too. But God is faithful. Yes. Because it's like, I don't know if I did this in this church once, but I've done it in some churches where I I could do it right now, in fact, is I'll say, anybody want to try to do 100 push-ups? Because I have a $100 bill here. I don't. That's why I didn't prepare for this, okay? And I always get takers, okay? Well, who wouldn't want $100, right? So they would come up, and usually they're young guys, right? A lot of them, tight T-shirt, all that kind of stuff, right? And so they'll be on the stage. I say, okay, let's count together. Okay, everybody crowd, let's count. 1, 2, 3. They're going, you know, these he-men and all that, right? Girlfriends are there and trying to show off and all that. And some after 30, oh man, I can't do it anymore, right? And another, yeah, 40, can't do it anymore. And then one guy, oh, it's getting me worried. He's getting up to 80 now. Oh no, I'm going to lose my $100. Okay, he's about to. But then 82, he says, can't do it anymore. Now, was it not my will to give him the $100? It was totally my will. Seriously, this is. In all the times I've done this little exercise, okay, I haven't done it in a while, so that's why maybe I should have done it here and have some fun. But you only give me 3 hours. So anyways, I would have. Well, one time, somebody did 100. I found out that he was a martial artist, and he could do 300 push-ups consecutively. Wow. Oh, man. So now I got to say, anybody, you want to try 400 push-ups? No, I gave it to him because he earned it, right? And you know, he did 100 push-ups. I gave it to him. Does that mean that I didn't want to give it to the other people? I did, but they didn't. Their muscle wasn't strong enough. What is it going to take for them to be like the guy who won it? By practicing. And yeah, the first time they do it, they may only do 15 push-ups. And then next time, 20, 25. But if they don't quit and they're robust about it, you follow what I'm trying to say? Eventually they get to the point where, and Heidi Baker, for her, it was 20 people. Okay? So I hope that you're getting something out of this. Amen? Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me take a break now. Is that okay? Let me take a break. I think it's about an hour now. And so let's take a break, and then we'll let that sit in.